Let me ask y'all a question right at the very beginning. Who in here wants to do the right thing? We want to do the right thing, don't we? All right, well, let me ask you another question. Do you always want to do the right thing? I didn't see a bunch of hands go up that time. Thank you, Will. There's Owen. He wants to do the right thing, too. You know, there is a difference in those two questions. You know, we say we want to do the right thing. But sometimes when it comes right down to it, we really don't. And the reason for that is sometimes it's very difficult to always do the right thing. Now, the third question is, who in here has always done the right thing? I got to put my hand down for that one. You know, so I want us to concentrate on the question, do we really, really, without a shadow of a doubt, want to do the right thing? For example, do you want to do the right thing even when everybody else is doing the wrong thing? Now, we've all experienced that, and we probably experienced it more as a teenager than we have at any time in our lives because, you know, we're impressionable at that age. We want to be popular at that age. We want to be accepted. We want to fit in. So therefore, we will be tempted to see something that someone else is doing, and we think we need to do it too. Now, the only problem with that is we really never outgrow that, do we? That's always a problem that we have, but that's basically when it starts. Now, we have at least two examples in the Bible of someone who did the wrong thing when everybody else did not. The first one is found in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 20. When once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was being prepared, in which few, that is, eight souls, were saved through water. Now we go back and we look at the story of Noah, and we find that Noah served God in a time when no one else did. Now I'm sure that a lot of the people that were on the earth knew about God. Well, they would have through the preaching of Noah, because Peter tells us that he was a preacher of righteousness. But Noah lived in a wicked generation of people, because that's the first thing that Genesis tells us about the flood, is that the people of that day were wicked. And Noah was not. And this did not stop Noah. Their wickedness did not stop Noah from doing the right thing. You know, it's interesting to note that we have all been taught this, that during the time that Noah was building the ark, people laughed at him, they scoffed him, they made fun of him because of the things that he was doing. And you know, that's what we do, isn't it? When we see something that we think is ridiculous, we make fun of it. We call people silly for doing silly things. But you know, the Bible doesn't tell us how the people responded to Noah's ark building. And I have always thought, because I have been taught from a child, that everybody laughed at him, made fun of him. The Bible doesn't tell us that. In fact, the Bible doesn't tell us anything about the response of the people while Noah was building the ark. You know, this is a fabricated story or part of the story. Now, like I said, that's what people do when you do something that's off the wall. And boy, what Noah did was off the wall. You have to admit that. Building a boat because of the big rain that's coming, and it has never rained on the earth. That's sort of like they told us the other week, get ready for snow. We don't have snow down here. We do now, don't we? Yeah. Noah continued, as Peter said in 2 Peter 2 and verse 5, preaching that word. They knew about the flood. They knew that it was coming. And they did not listen to him. But that did not stop him from doing the right thing. Another example is found in Daniel chapter 3. In Daniel chapter 3, we have the story of Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego. Now, King Nebuchadnezzar had made an image of gold. It was quite an impressive sight. It was 90 feet tall, it was 9 feet wide, and it was made of gold. A decree was made that when the people heard the king's music, that they were to bow down before this golden image and worship it. And the people did. All but 3 of God's servants, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they heard this music just like all the rest, but they refused to bow down to this golden image. Now, when King Nebuchadnezzar found this out, it infuriated him that they would not obey his command. So he called them in to him to talk to them about this, to give them yet another opportunity to fall down and worship his image when they hear the music. And they still refused. He told them that if they do not, they would be cast into the fiery furnace. And I want us to read the response of these 3 men in Daniel chapter 3, verse 17 and 18. They said, "If that is the case, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. And he will deliver us from your hand, O king. But if not, let it be known to you, O king, that we do not serve your gods, nor will we worship the golden image which you have set up." They did the right thing facing death. Now we know that Nebuchadnezzar followed through with his threat. He threw them into the fiery furnace. He heated it up 7 times its normal heat, to the point that it even killed the guards that stood outside. But they did the right thing in spite of what everybody else was doing. And you know, the thing of it is, these young men had an incentive to do the wrong thing, because now they're facing a problem if they do the right thing. You know, the Bible warns us against following the crowd. And you know, you hear us tell our young people, don't follow the crowd, don't follow the crowd. In Exodus chapter 23 and verse 2, it says, "You shall not follow a crowd to do evil, nor shall you testify in a dispute so as to turn aside after many to pervert justice." Jesus told us that if you follow the crowd, you're going down the road that leads to destruction. In Matthew chapter 7, verse 13 and 14, he talks about this destructive way that people who follow the crowd get on. He said, "Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it. Because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way that leads to life, and there are few who find it." We have to be sure that we do the right thing even when nobody else does. Next question. Do you want to do the right thing when you could gain materially by doing the wrong thing? If you see an opportunity to get ahead financially, or to get ahead physically, to get ahead mentally even, if you do the wrong thing, will you do the right thing then? Look at what Moses gave up by doing the right thing. We read this in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 24. It says, "By faith Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He was, by their law, the son of Pharaoh's daughter." It was the same Moses that was picked up from the water and brought into Pharaoh's house. He was in the lineage to be Pharaoh. But it says in verse 25, "He chose rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin." He did the right thing when look what he could have had if he had done the wrong thing. We have other examples in the Bible. In the New Testament, we have those who would not give up their wealth to serve God. We have the rich young ruler that we read of in Matthew chapter 19. When Jesus told him to give up his riches and give them to the poor and come and follow him, it says that he went away sorrowful, but because he had great possessions. He was not willing to do the right thing. Second example is found in 2 Timothy 4 and verse 10. One of Paul's helpers, Demas, left Paul because of his love for worldliness. The passage says, "For Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world, and has departed for Thessalonica." So here are two examples of people who knew what the right thing was. They had been told what the right thing was. They had been admonished to do the right thing. And yet they chose not to. Well, question number three. Do you want to do the right thing even when no one will know what you have done if you do the wrong thing? Now, you know, sometimes sin is out in the open, easily seen, easily to detect. But sometimes sin is secret. And sometimes the sins that we may commit in our lives, we do it in a way where no one could ever possibly find out that it has been done. Look at Joseph. In Joseph chapter 39, we know the story of Joseph. He had been cast into slavery. He is now with Potiphar. He has been put in charge of everything in Potiphar's house. And we know the story of Potiphar's wife, how she seduced him to commit adultery with her. And when he refused to commit this sin, she accused him of that very thing to her husband, who then threw him into prison. Potiphar did not know what really happened, but Joseph did the right thing by staying away from this situation, even though look where he wound up. Joseph could have committed this sin, and for all practical purposes, it would have been kept secret, because Potiphar's wife would have never told about it, and they would have been the only two to know. But Joseph fought off this temptation to do the right thing. But you know, some could not defeat this temptation. Some have difficulty doing the right thing, because to do the wrong thing would be so good for us. Achan was one of those people. When the children of Israel destroyed Jericho, they were told by God not to take the spoils of Jericho. But Achan did not listen to this warning. And so he goes in and he takes the gold, he takes the silver, he takes special garments, and he brings them to his tent and he buries them under the ground. He thought no one could ever possibly find out. But they did. But it was so great a temptation to have that kind of wealth, he could not let that temptation go. You know, we need to remember what the scriptures tell us in Numbers chapter 32, verse 23. But if you do not do so, take note. You have sinned against the Lord, and be sure your sin will find you out. We must do the right thing, even though the wrong thing would make us feel so much better. Do you want to do the right thing, even if it means persecution? Now, I dare say in this room, we have nobody who has ever really been persecuted. Now, we may have been laughed at, we may have been ignored, we may have been scoffed, we may have been set aside because of our Christianity, but that's not persecution. We know from Scripture that some of the early Christians, they suffered persecution. We also know that today, because of Christianity, people suffer persecution. But we really don't understand what that is. Daniel understood persecution. He was thrown into a den of lions. And it was because he did the right thing. We find the Apostle Paul understanding persecution. We read about the life of Paul. He gives a long list of things that happened to him because he was a follower of God. And he tells Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12, he said, "For this reason I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know who I have believed, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep what I have committed to him until that day." I don't care what man does to me, he says. I am going to keep my faith, my devotion, my dedication to God. I am going to do the right thing. So, do you do the right thing even when you are persecuted? You know, we need to know that if we're going to live for Christ, if we are going to be the Christian that we need to be, we will suffer adversity because of it. You know, one of Jesus' beatitudes is about persecution. Matthew chapter 5, beginning with verse 10, Jesus said, "Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For they also persecuted the prophets who were before you." And then Paul just came out and told Timothy in 2 Timothy 3 and verse 12, "Yes, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution." So we have to develop within ourselves that frame of mind that I'm going to do the right thing, even though it may cause me adversity. So there you have it. Sometimes it's hard to do the right thing. So if we can go over these questions again, do you want to do the right thing? And again, we would raise our hand. Do we always want to do the right thing? With all the things that I've talked about in place, do you still want to always do the right thing? Or would one of these things that you face cause you to keep that hand down so you can't raise your hand to that? Because we don't want to suffer persecution. We like the finer things of life. We don't want to worry about what people think. And so we sometimes find it hard to make the right choice in our lives. Sometimes we let other people's wrongdoing get in our way and feel like we have to do it too. Sometimes we like the thought of gaining by doing wrong, and it gives us a greater temptation to do wrong. And sometimes we want to do wrong because we know nobody can find it out. Unfortunately, it's, as the verse we read said, your sin will be found out. Oh, maybe not here. Maybe not while you're alive. But when you stand before God, your sin will be there. And everyone will know it. Just remember these examples. Wrongdoings bring consequences. They never bring reward. So tonight, if you're not a Christian, the right thing to do is to obey God. And it doesn't matter what anybody thinks about it. If anybody makes a scuffed remark about it or ridicule you for it, it is the right thing to do. Because the wrong thing to do is to not obey and lose your soul. And if you are an erring Christian, the right thing to do is to confess your faults. Repent of your sin. Let God forgive you of these sins. That's the right thing to do. Remember, do the right thing no matter what happens. Tonight, if you need to respond to an invitation, please come while we stand and sing this song.